I thought in singing that song how reversed it's going to be when we stand in glory. In that song, that last verse, the bride eyes not her garment. What do we spend all the time on and money on in this life when a couple are getting married? It's the bride's garment. And it's just, she's the center of attention. But in that day, he is the center of attention. It's totally reversed. He's the center of attention. And we won't be I in our garment. We won't be worried about that. We'll be I in looking at the face of our Lord to see Jesus Christ, the one we gather each week to hear of and to preach and to read of and to sing. Not only sing of, but to sing to. I hope we can really get that in our minds. We're not singing of Him, we're singing to Him. It will make a difference in the way we sing if we sing to Him and not just of Him. And he even points this out, I think, in this verse. Make a joyful noise unto God. Not just about God. You know, we have gathered here this evening to worship Him, to sing unto Him, and to praise Him who is present in spirit. He's not way off in some far distant place out there in the galaxy somewhere. He's in you. He's in every one of us who believe in all His people. I titled this psalm a psalm of gratitude. Psalm of gratitude. I know that if there is to be true worship, I believe it starts with gratitude. If there's not gratitude, there's not worship. You can just mark it down. There's no worship where there's no gratitude to God for saving our souls. As a psalmist, and it doesn't say who wrote this. Many believe David did, but it doesn't say who wrote it. But he says on later into this psalm, come and let me tell you what He has done for my soul there in verse 16. Come and hear, all you that fear God. He's talking to God's people now. And I'll declare what He's done for my soul. Let me tell you what God has done for me. That's witnessing. That's what witnessing is. It's just telling sinners, other sinners, what the Lord has done for you. Just like that lady, that woman at the well. She went back to town and said, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. And they went out to see. Now, he starts out this psalm with a call to worship. And this call to worship was not just to them at that time, but it's to the church in all times. And it's to all people throughout this world whom the Lord has saved. He says, all ye lands. You know, when the Jews read the Psalms, they ought to know by the Psalms that God was going to save Gentiles as well as Jews, because He speaks of all the earth and let all lands, that is all people of tribes, of different nations, tribes and kindreds and tongues, let them all worship God. God has a people all over this earth. It's His. And you and I are to make a joyful noise. I looked this up, this joyful noise, and one of the meanings was this, splitting the ear. It is such a noise. It is such a shout. You know, when they went around Jericho, what did they do? They shouted and the walls came down. And it has the meaning of make such a loud noise in praise that it's just ear piercing. You go into a stadium, an athlete makes a touchdown. What do? They shout. You can't even hear yourself think. I've gone to professional baseball games before, And I'm telling you, you can't hear yourself think when that whole crowd gets, and that's just over a touchdown or a home run. What about the salvation of our soul? God has saved us from the wrath to come. We have something to sing about. Let us put our hearts into it. And it's a joyful noise. Glad that the Lord chose us and called us and saved us. As you mentioned in your prayer, He didn't leave us alone. Look, if everybody in this community believed the gospel, this place couldn't contain them. But look at the empty seats. But God has a remnant. God has a remnant in Spring Lake. A remnant. And here we are. And that's something to be joyful about. And to make a joyful noise unto God. And we do it unto God. And I tell you something else we make a joyful noise about. Turn over to Psalm 103. Now, I don't know that I'm not going to say I'm going to get down through 20 verses. But I want to get the message that's in these verses. I do know that. Let's read some of this psalm. Verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Don't forget what God has done for you, past and present and the future that's coming. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities. He's forgiven all of them. Who healeth all thy disease, spiritual diseases, and physical if you have those, and He heals them. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses. Has He not done that for you and me? Has He not made known to us His ways of salvation, His ways of dealing with us in Christ? He made known His ways to Moses, His acts. They saw His acts, but not many of them understood His ways. Not many of them saw His ways of redemption, of saving, of dealing with His people. But they saw His acts. They saw Him part the Red Sea. They saw that. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He dealt with our Lord after our sins and rewarded Him according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembers that we are dust. Now, if that doesn't make you want to sing and with a joyful heart, nothing will. And He says here in verse 2, sing forth the honor of His name. There's no name that has honor attached to it like the name of God. What honor, what an honorable name. I'll tell you another honorable name, sons of God. Sons of God. Through Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we are sons of God. What an honor. Sing forth the honor of His name and make His praise glorious. Celebrate it. Celebrate the name of God in song and music. Put a tune to it. That's what He's saying. Put a tune to it. That's why He gave it to the chief musician. Put a tune to this. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And so let's sing forth the honor of the One who redeemed us. Let it be known who it is we worship. Let it be known who it is we love. Not just in these walls, but out there. Out there. He's redeemed us from all our iniquities. And say unto God, this is to recognize in prayer, it's to recognize God's hand in all that happens. In all that happens. Someone said to a lady one time, her son had died And the preacher, her preacher said to her, God didn't do that. The devil did that. He said, the devil did that. He said, God wouldn't do that. Oh, yes, he did. Oh, yes, he did. God killed him. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. There's a part of God I don't want to deal with. I do recognize it. And I give Him the glory for His terrible works as much as I do His gracious work. Always recognize His sovereign right over all. And no matter how terrible the act, whether it's in nature, or whether it's a disease, or whether it's killing a multitude of people, it's God's act. It's God's act. Now He uses means, and He rules and He overrules. You know, when that tsunami came through here several years ago and wiped out thousands of people, that's a terrible act. I mean, that's the terrible act of God. That's what He's saying. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Don't be afraid to ascribe even the terrible acts to God Almighty. See, religion, especially Arminianism, they don't want to do that. They have God doing all the good, and they say Satan does all the evil. But now listen, it all belongs to Him. He's the first cause of all things, is He not? He's the first cause. That's why men and women don't have any fear of God today, because coming out of the pulpit is just, God loves everybody, He wouldn't do that. Oh yes, He will. And the ones He does it to, they deserve it. They deserve it. God never does anything to a man or a woman they don't deserve. And what He does to us in Christ, we get because He deserves it. Jesus Christ deserves it, and we get the benefit of it. We are forgiven for Christ's sake. I'm not forgiven for my sake. I'm forgiven for Christ's sake. That's what the Scripture says. So let us not be afraid to ascribe even the terrible acts to God. He said, I kill and I make alive. You know, when those twin towers came down, everyone died in that situation. Was appointed to die in that situation. That's the God this world will want to hear about. But that's who God is. Say unto God, recognize unto God His hand in everything in this world that goes on. Everything. And He says here, through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. You see, God has His enemies, but none can prevail against Him. God's power is not borrowed power. It's not delegated power. You and I have delegated power. We have, like He said to Pilate, you have no power at all against me except to be given you from above. And the same is said about anyone who tries to do anything to us. His children, they have no power except it be given to them from above. That's all. But God's power is not delegated. God's power is God's power. He is power. Power doesn't exist apart from God. And it says here, through the greatness of thy power, Pharaoh said, I will not let them go. You want to bet on that? He sends him a plague and he says, I'll let them go. Then he changes his mind. I'm not letting them go. I tell you this, he's not going to let him go until God gives all the plagues He's purposed to give. And you and I, His children, get to read about it. Israel got to see His acts. Moses saw His ways. But Israel, and those who believed, they understood it like Joshua and Caleb. But through the greatness of His power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. And the meaning of it is this. They will submit themselves, but not willingly. Pharaoh finally let Israel go, but not willingly. He never bowed to the Lord. He let him go because it was like, if I don't let him go, then none of these plagues are going to stop. And they're not going to stop. So he let him go. But it was an unwilling submission. And that's what it means. That's what he means. And he says here in verse 4, all the earth shall worship thee. It's his. It's his. China, they can try to keep the gospel out of there. North Korea, they can try to keep the gospel out of there. But you know, from time to time on our sermon audio, there are people from North Korea. There'll be one or two from North Korea listen. There'll be some from those countries that hate the gospel. But there's some that'll listen. Because why? Because he says, all the earth shall worship thee. God's got a people all over this earth, and they're going to worship. And he said to his disciples and to Peter, the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. It's not going to keep the gospel out. It can't keep the gospel out when God sends it. Not when he sends it. The gospel is going to go through all the earth, and people from every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation are going to worship the living God through Christ, our mediator. And when that last one hears the gospel, and God saves that last one, this is going to wind up. There's nothing else left to be done. Christ said it's finished. He finished redemption. He's now just calling his bride, putting her together, so to speak. He's putting all the body of Christ is being completed, being put together. And when that last member's brought in, this is over. This is over. But let all the earth worship him. Now he says in verse 5, come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. See, they don't want to read that. Religion, false religion don't want to read that. No, they don't want to see that side of God. They can't get people to make decisions. Come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Wouldn't it be something If the teacher in the school of history, the history class teacher, if he or she stood up in the morning and opened up the history book and said, let's see what God did back in 1800 or back in 1700. Let's see what God did. When they talk about all these wars and all these, let's see what God did in history. Not what men have done, but what God has done. Come and see. Get past what. When you look at the past, look at it through the scriptures. That's what I'm saying. Look at it through the scriptures. It's the act of God. And listen, come and see the works of God. He's terrible. He's terrible in his doings toward the children of men. Take him back to the flood. How many millions were probably living at that time? 8 souls were saved. God drowned the rest of them. Look at the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea, and Israel, his people, his elect, went through on dry ground. They walked across. And when they got across, Pharaoh changed his mind. And he's like, I'm going to go get them. I ain't going to let them go. Well, unbeknownst to him, in his ignorance, he's walking into his grave that God dug for him. God made his grave there. And when he and his army attempted to go across, after they got in there, what happened? He drowned every one of them. Every last one of them. They're like, you know, there's a real good picture here of our sins. There's a great picture here of our sins. Being delivered on the other side, being delivered into glory, and all our sins are gone. Drowned. Cast into the depths of the sea. Gone. Oh, he's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. Turn over to Isaiah 43. Let me show you something. Now listen here, because he'll talk about passing through the water and the fire here in a minute. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou pass through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt. I drowned Egypt. I gave Egypt for thy ransom. Ethiopia and Seba for thee. I destroyed these nations for you. That's right. God will kill a nation for his elect. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable. I have loved thee. Therefore, listen, will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Oh, come and see the works of God. He's terrible in his doing toward the children of men. The very way that he made for them to escape death, Israel, became the death of his enemies. It says in 2 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, that the preaching of the gospel is a savor of life unto life to some, and a savor of what? Death unto death. To some. The very way that God has saved us in Christ will also be the ruin of all his enemies and our enemies. He says he turned the sea into dry land. He did that. He did that by his power. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. There. This psalmist is speaking as if he were there. You know what? The church is the body of Christ. She's one body. It's one body. He's the head. We are the body. And as the church, we've experienced these things. You know, my dad can talk about what he went through. Well, you know what he went through, and he's my dad, and I can connect with him with that through him. And we connect with these things that God has done through Christ, who has done all of them. He's the one doing it, or has done it and doing it, and still and will do it. He turned the sea into dry land. And they went through the flood on foot. And right there did we rejoice in him. Our deliverance, listen, our deliverance from the curse of the law, the power of sin, self and Satan, is far greater deliverance than what they went through in the Red Sea. How much more do we have to rejoice in? There shall we rejoice. Through his blood and righteousness we've been saved. There at the cross, we rejoice in him. Abraham rejoiced to see his day. He said he saw it and was glad. The whole church of God meets at the cross. And there we rejoice in him. We are rejoicing and praising the same God that Abraham rejoiced and praised, that Enoch rejoiced and praised, and Abel rejoiced and praised. We are right there with him. We are right there with him, in tune with him. At the cross. There did we rejoice in him. The church is one and has always been one. We're not divided into old and new. The church is one in Christ. Now we have the Old Testament and the New Testament, but now the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is one church. It's one body. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is always fresh with His people all the time. All the time. As if it just happened. And He says there in verse 7, and He ruleth by His power forever. Can that be said of anybody else? Where are the leaders of this world? Where's Pharaoh? Where are all those kings at? They're all gone. But God rules by His power forever. He rules and He reigns and nobody can change that. And here I wrote comfort. I wrote comfort out by this verse. His eyes behold the nations. Let's bring the Bible into the present. Let's think of it in the present. You know, sometimes I think we think too often of this all being in the past and, you know, this not being connected with where we live. It's very present. It's very present. His eyes behold the nations. He sees what's going on in every nation. He's directing and controlling all things. Listen here. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. let the rebellious right now that are just causing so much trouble. Don't exalt yourself. God's got you under His thumb. I promise you, God's got it under His thumb. Let me show you what's happening over in Genesis 15. This is mentioned a couple times or so in the Scripture. But I want to read this to you. Let me find it here. Let me see where I want to start reading. Look at verse 13. And He, that is God, said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. And they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. You say, well, how long will God allow such rebellion to go on? Until they feel that measure of iniquity. Do they come to that point where God says, no further? But He's going to let them get to that point. Just like He says here. In the fourth generation, they will come out for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But when it's full, when they have filled it up, then I'll deal with them and I'll bring Israel out. Then I'll deal with them. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah, it had become a very wicked city. Very wicked. But God allowed it to go to that certain point. And then He said, now I'm going to burn you up. Now I'm going to, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. And His eyes behold the nations. He says, don't let the rebellious exalt themselves. It's not like they've got the power now. No, God still has the power. That He still has the power. But when they've reached that measure of iniquity, that's when He'll bring judgment. And only He knows when that is. And we trust Him. We trust Him. We trust Him to deal with it. He has all the power to see to it that those who are rebellious, sooner or later, He's going to bring them down. He's going to bring them down. But here's what you and I do. Here's what you and I do. Oh, bless our God. Ye people, ye Gentiles. Make the voice of His praise to be heard once again. Bless our God. Bless Him. Praise His name. When you consider these things, consider this. He's your God. When you consider how terrible He is toward the children of men, consider this. He's your God, and toward you, how great is His grace. How great is the grace of God toward you? I mean, I had after I graduated from high school, I had a very close friend of mine that was killed in a car wreck. He didn't believe the gospel. He didn't believe anything. He was out partying all night. God's terrible act toward him and His grace toward me. He deserved it. I didn't. I deserved what he got. But I ended up getting what Christ deserves. I got what he had, what he deserved. Oh, bless our God, you people. Make the voice of His praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life. Or to read it like this, who putteth our soul in life. In other words, he's speaking here of eternal life. But we can consider it like this. Who holds our soul in life, nothing can take it. One day going back to Ashland, a truck driver went by me, he scared me. I mean, he just flew by me. And it just hit me how many ways and how easy it is to die. I thought, how many ways it is you can die? There are so many ways, and it's so easy. The only reason is because God has not taken my life. He's not taken it from me. He's not called me out. There's just so many things that can take our life if God didn't hold our life. But here he's speaking of eternal life. Our life is hid with Christ in God. He holds our soul in life, and he suffers not our feet to be moved, to fall away. To fall away. Yeah, I tell you what, if we could fall away, we would. If we could leave God, every one of us would. We wouldn't be here tonight. We wouldn't. Sometimes you got to fight it to be here anyway. You've got to fight yourself. So always something coming up, tired, you know, whatever. I know. But he suffers not our feet to be moved and slip and fall off the rock and apostatize. He keeps us. I'm not alive because I'm healthy. I'm alive because God's given me life and he hasn't called me out of this world yet. And I have eternal life because God's given it to me in Jesus Christ. That's why I have it. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. I'm going to pick up here next week. I'm going to just pick up here because now he's going to turn to the trials that God puts on us. You've proved us. You've tried us. The silver is tried. I don't want to just hurry up over these verses. Because some of God's children are tried heavily. And some are yet to be tried heavily. And he's the one who does it. He's the one who refines us. And I can say this, and I say this for myself, and I can say this for every believer here. I want to know the genuineness of my faith. I want to know I believe God. I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to be fooled. I don't want to die, stand before God and hear him say, depart from me. I never knew you. But I can tell you this, tried faith will never leave. If it's of God, it will not leave. It'll cling to him more and more and more. But I want to deal with that next week. I don't want to just hurry through this.